Well, if you've been here for any time lately, you've heard me and others talk a lot about this idea of the importance of reordering our lives around the gospel. And what I mean by that is that we're reordering our lives around the word of the Lord Jesus Christ, God and His word. What we've been looking at this fall is a journey of what it looks like to be a disciple who is making disciples. And you've heard me say that a disciple is one who is a follower. And in particular, in our context, it's a one who follows Jesus. And we've been looking at what does it look like to truly live our lives around that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are three things that we're going to be looking at this fall that help us live in light of the Lord Jesus Christ. First, we looked at earlier this fall the whole idea of abiding in Christ. Now we're looking at this section of living in community with one another. What does that really look like for us to live in community with one another? And then in a few weeks ahead, we'll begin to look at the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, that His mission is our mission. But what I want us to do for the next few minutes is unpack the passage that you heard read a moment ago in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. They give us a picture of what it looks like where these early Christians truly were reordering their lives around the gospel that had so changed their lives. And these men and women being so filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, what you see are people who truly lived different lives. And what I want us to see this morning is that is not only the call for them, but for you and me as well. So there's two things I want us to look at briefly from this passage. The first is what they gave themselves to. What was it that they gave themselves to? And then what was the result? First, what did they give themselves to? If you look at Acts 2:42, we read this. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the fellowship, and the breaking of bread, and the prayers. There's three things we're going to see under this. They gave themselves to biblical teaching. They gave themselves to loving fellowship, and they gave themselves to life-giving worship. So we're going to look at those three, and then we're going to see what happens to a life when one gives themselves, when one is devoted to each of those. First, I want to look at what does it look like to be devoted, as Luke wrote, to the apostles' teaching. Well, for these early followers of Jesus, being in the presence of the apostles, hearing them proclaim this truth of the risen Savior was a non-negotiable for them. You see, I believe in devoting themselves to hearing this word proclaimed, it gives us a picture that they were hungry for more of God. They were hungry for more of God. Now, I wonder about you this morning. I wonder if you came in here hungry for more of God. Or maybe you have been so satisfied with so many other things in this world that we hunger and thirst for, that we gravitate to. But I hope you're seeing, as I am learning in my own life, those things never satisfy. But these early followers of Jesus, I love it. It said they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. For us, they devoted themselves to biblical teaching. They were hungry for more. What was this more they were hungry for? Well, listen to the message that they were proclaiming. If you read before this, we're not going to look at it, but the proclamation of the word before this and all throughout the book of Acts, it's this. It's the proclamation that sin separates us from a relationship with God. That's the reality that the apostles were speaking. But they didn't just leave it there, did they? They proclaimed the reality that Jesus came. And He came to pay the price for our sins, and He actually died on a cross. And many in this community would have known that. They would have even seen it. But again, it doesn't stop there, because the message that they were proclaimed, that the apostles proclaimed, was that there is freedom in Christ, that we are saved by grace through faith, not by trying to earn our way to God. That wasn't the message. It was to come and receive what Jesus had given for us on the cross. And so they devoted themselves to hear more and more. Do you know why? Because it was life-giving to them. I don't know things that you gravitate to that are life-giving to you, but let me just say one that I think some in this room can probably identify with, and that is going on a diet and actually seeing it work. For those of you who've done that and you've actually seen it work and it's working, do you just stop it because you get tired of it? No. What do? You give yourselves more fully to it. You want more and more of it. Why? Because you actually are watching it change your life. This, I think, is that that's a picture of what these disciples, what these early followers of Jesus were gravitating to and were experiencing through the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves. And when I think about that picture of devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, and for you and me, it's devoting ourselves to biblical teaching, to the Word of God, I'm reminded of Psalm 119. There's a fantastic verse that many of you all will know well. It goes like this. Thy word is what? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. Certainly that must have been a taste of what they were getting as they were hearing the apostles proclaim the message of salvation and the grace found through Jesus. I mean, think about their lives back then. They didn't have street lamps out on Cantrell like we do. They didn't have shops that had their lights still on in the night or homes that were lit up at night. It was dark then. And so all they had, if they were to journey through the night and if they were going to make their way through the darkness, was what? A lantern or a torch. Now, if you know anything about those, they're very different from a flashlight. They literally only give enough light for the next few steps ahead. And so when we read this passage, thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path, they knew that God's word, what the apostles were teaching, was a necessary tool for them to make their way in the darkness. Friends, so it is for you and me. God's word is that necessary tool for you and me to journey in this life, this side of heaven, that can for many be very dark, can't it? And can be filled with all kinds of trouble, all kinds of challenges. But when we devote ourselves to God's word, to the fullness of God's, what we find is it becomes life-giving for you and me. It is our guide for daily life. You see, it informs what we believe, and it informs how we actually live it out. And what I love about the truth of God's word is this as well. It confronts us with the lies we believe and shows us the truth we're called to live out of. Because, friends, the reality is you and I live out of lies every day, out of lies every day. And the Lord longs for the truth of his word, the truth of this gospel message to come and reorder and reorient our lives around what is true so that we can walk in the light and not the darkness. One of the privileges I get weekly here, being on staff at St. Andrew's, is I get to visit with so many of you. And one of the things that I hear you saying is, I want more of God. I hear that from so many of you. And the common theme is, as we talk about what that more looks like and how to enter into that, it always comes down to, okay, Robert, so let me just be real. When I open God's word, I really don't even know where to begin. I look at it and I read something and I walk away and it's just not having that kind of impact on me. Maybe that's where you are this morning. I want to give you a little tool that I use in my devotion time with the Lord as I open up his word and read it. And it's been something that's been very helpful for me, not to just read it, but to actually engage God's word so that it becomes life-giving and life-transforming for me. So if any of you are, for those of you who are in community groups, this will not be new to you. But there are a series of questions that I've learned to ask to engage God's word in such a way that I'm not just learning about it, but I'm soaking it in, and it's literally transforming my life. So I want to give you those questions. So if you're a note taker, write these down if this might be helpful for you and helping jumpstart your devotion life with the Lord. So I begin with this question. What does this passage say about who God is? What does it say about who God is What does it say about who I am and how he sees me? That's where we begin. God, what does it show me about who you are, who I am, and how you see me? A second question that I'll often ask is this: where is the Holy Spirit speaking this truth into my life? Because this word is truth. It is the ultimate truth. And so as we read it, the Holy Spirit is taking these words and they become life-giving for you and me. And so it's asking, Holy Spirit, come. Where are you speaking this truth into my life? How are you wanting me to receive it? And then finally, I ask these few questions. God, how are you inviting me to respond? How are you inviting me to respond? Where are you calling me to receive this good news and actually live it out today? And that's a crucial piece, because I think a lot of times we dive into God's word and we read it and go, yes, that sounds good, I believe it. And what do? We close it and we walk on through the day and we really don't give it a passing glance. But when we've engaged it to say, how will that become real in my life today, we begin to live out this word. Friends, I think that's a picture of what it looked like for these first followers of Jesus to be devoted to the apostles' teaching. And for you and me, it's the call that we would be a people who come more and more to be devoted to biblical teaching, to the totality of God's word as we reorder our lives around it. Secondly, we see what they were devoted to. They were devoted to this loving fellowship. Now, many of you may know this. The Greek word for fellowship is koinonia. Koinonia. And the root of koinonia is koinonos, which means common. It's not talking about just fellowship, but there's a commonality that followers of Jesus share with one another. There's a common life of the body of Christ. First, we looked at this last week. It's a common life around the Trinity. The community of the Trinity, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And last week we looked at that community. What characterizes the community of the Trinity is love, unity, and a common mission. And as we, the body of Christ, are brought into that community, we begin to learn what love really is. Because it's lavished upon us from the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit is communicating these truths to us. We learn what it looks like to live in unity with one another and not division. Last week we talked about there's enough division out in the world today. And who are we in the church to carry that and bring that in here? But as we are united in Christ as one body, we learn what it looks like to live in a common way with one another through the Trinity. So love, unity, and then a common mission. And we're going to look at that in greater detail in a few weeks. But what that common mission together, living in light of the community, the Trinity does, it shows us what life together ought to look like with one another. Now, this is challenging a lot for us because many in America think that my relationship, it's my relationship with God, and that's it, period. It's kind of like me and Jesus. Some of you are familiar with that. You know, in America, we're all about what? Individualism. Pursuing the self. It's all about that. We see it everywhere. Culture calls us into that. But friends, Christianity is all about interdependence. This whole idea of just me and Jesus is not a biblical concept. A biblical concept is the community, that we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are one family. We are one body. And we're going to look at the implications of that in a minute, because that goes a long way into what the world around us sees and actually can be called into in a life-giving way. But the third thing that we see that these early followers of Jesus gave themselves to was life-giving worship. Life-giving worship. That's the whole thing of what Luke mentions here when he says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. The breaking of bread and the prayers, do you know what that refers to? It refers to the communion table. It refers to the Lord's Supper, that they gave themselves together regularly when they met to worship. That was not neglected. That's why it is so front and center for us at St. Andrew's every time we gather to worship. Do you know why? Because when we come around this table, we are reminded of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're reminded of the cross where he gave his body so that you and I could have life. He allowed his blood to be shed so that you and I could have life through him. And friends, when we come around the table and we celebrate this glorious supper, we realize that Christ really is the host. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. If he's the host, then he welcomes broken sinners just like you and me to dine with him. How powerful is that? And we're reminded that we're accepted and not rejected. So often we can feel rejected, can't we? Because the enemy speaks those lies into us. But friends, when we give ourselves to biblical teaching, to the truth of God's word, when we live in community with one another, when we come and gather and worship together, guess what happens? We become a transformed people. And God becomes so much more glorious than we could ever imagine. That's a taste now of what we see. We've looked at the three things that they gave themselves to. Now I want to look at what was the result of biblical teaching, life in community with one another, and life in worship together. That's what I want to spend the last few minutes on. I want you to hear this. I think this is an important thing to say. You see, what they gave themselves to actually formed their lives into something different. I want you to think about that. What they gave themselves to actually formed their lives into something different. What you and I give ourselves to every day is going to form our lives. It's going to form us around the culture, or it's going to form us around what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. And that's why these three things that I mentioned a moment ago are so crucial. But let me give you first, what was the result? I would say this, first and foremost, a greater sense of God and joy. Now, where do I get that? Look at verse 23, Acts 2, 23. We read, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles." Awe came upon every soul. I wonder, do you stand in awe of God? Do you stand in awe of God? Or do you give him a passing glance here and there and go on about your day? You see, as these early Christians gave themselves to biblical teaching and loving community and life-giving worship, awe came upon them. They were in awe of the majesty and the glory and the grandeur and the grace of God. That's what I believe he longs for us as his church, that we would be a people not just going, oh, just getting through the day, but that we would be a people so filled with awe. And I even ask the question then, this question, do you have a vision of God? Or what is your vision of God? If it's a distorted vision, we will not be in awe of God. But when we give ourselves to his word and community and worship, all of a sudden we begin to get this grand picture of who this God is, who would redeem our lives from the pit. Friends, we ought to be the most joyful people on the face of the earth. But I know as well as you do, I am pulled back every day by the lies of the enemy. And I fight against that. I'm like, Lord, bring this joy. And can I tell you where it comes from? It comes from giving myself to this glorious truth. It comes from living in community with you all. And it comes from getting together and worshiping him. That's joy. And we see that here in verses 46 and 47. Luke wrote, "And day by day, attending the temple together," and I love this idea of together, they were together, and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, doing what? Praising God. That word for glad, generous hearts, that word for glad is exaltation. That they were exalting God because of who he is and what he's done, how he sees them, and the grace he has lavished on them. Friends, we of all people have something to be joyful about. Amen? I mean, to say none the least of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, we can't forget that. Not only did they have this word and living in community and worshiping, but these people had experienced Pentecost. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And there was a joy and a life in them. Friends, we're no different. Even though that was a little over 2,000 years ago, we are Pentecost people. Amen? We are people filled with the Spirit. And I think one of the cries ought to be then, come, Holy Spirit. Renew joy in me. Renew the love of the Father and the Son in me, that I may live more fully out of your strength and not mine. That's the first thing that they experience, that I believe the Lord longs for us to experience. But secondly, we see this. They began to experience what truly sharing life together was like. What it was really like. We talk about community, but what is community really like? Well, we get a picture of it in this passage. This common community and bond that they had. I would say first it's this. They allowed themselves to be known by one another. If we're going to be a people who truly live in community with one another, it's got to go far past just saying, I'm Robert, hi so-and-so, what do you do for a living? And then having talk about the game, and we're not going there. Yes, we were there in the rain. Talking all about that. Friends, there's so much more, right? And that's what we've got to begin to learn to give ourselves to. If we are going to really know each other, do you know what that takes from us? It takes vulnerability. It takes honesty. It takes openness for us to say, I want you to really know me. Now, some of you may be thinking right now, okay, Robert, I hear that, and good for you, but I'm not about to go there. Because maybe you've experienced letting yourself be known by someone, and it came back to bite you. But there's a fear in it, isn't there? What are they going to think? If I really share everything, and I kind of peel back the layers and the curtain, and they see it all, what will they think? Will they what? Reject me. And that's a reality for all of us. But that's where I take it back. I believe this community was experiencing something different. They were experiencing first the community of the Trinity that reminded them who they were. That it's God who declares who we are, not someone else. And if God knows it all, if God sees it all, if he's paid the price for it all, and we're covered by his blood, then we ought to be free to allow ourselves to be known by one another. Amen? Even when it's scary, when we know whose we are and how God sees us. So here's a question I would ask you. How many people really know you? No, not know about you. How many people really know you? How many people do you really know? If we're going to experience koinonia, community, we have got to get past the surface and allow ourselves to know each other deeply so that we can walk with one another in the good times and in those low, challenging times of life. That's a picture of community. But that's not all that it's about. You see, a shared life isn't just about being known. A shared life is also sharing what we have. The tangible things that we have with one another. Listen to verses 44 and 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. You feel the tension in those verses? Say yes. I mean, you've got to. When we read this, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing proceeds to all who had a need. They had everything in common. Can I tell you that they were not coerced to do that? They were not forced. They did it voluntarily. Why? Because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they had experienced in such a radical way the generosity of God. And I believe that these people, as they were submitting themselves to the apostles' teaching and living in community and worshiping together, they were realizing there's something so much greater than all the stuff that I have. That it was God had entrusted all that they had to them to be used for His glory. And because of that, they were out there like this with open hands to say, you know what, if I've got a brother or sister in need, I can sell this and give them the proceeds to help them out. How radical is that? Now, is this saying that we need to go sell everything and give it all away? No? Yes? Ask God. Ask Him what He would have you do. Ask Him to challenge you. Because at the end of the day, it is all His. But it's not about putting a guilt trip on anyone. These people freely and joyfully gave of what they had so that their brothers and sisters in Christ would not be in need. And I think it's something for us to think about and to pray about how God would have us respond to this. I love what John Stott wrote about this passage. He wrote, "Christian fellowship is Christian caring." Christian fellowship is first Christian caring. And Christian caring is Christian sharing. I love that. It's that we actually do care about each other. And in our caring, when we see one have a need, we see how God might be calling us to meet that need. John Stott went on and he wrote, "It's part of the responsibility of Spirit-filled believers to alleviate need and abolish destitution in the new community of Jesus." Now, when I read that, I was hit to the core. When he talked about a new community of Jesus, that, friends, is what we are. That is who we are, a new community of Jesus, that we do life differently. And when we actually come reordering our lives around these truths that we're learning, as difficult as it may be, there's a joy. It's not a I'm being forced to. It's a God, You are so transforming my life. How can I not? And we become open when the Holy Spirit comes and prompts and nudges us to give or to share what we have with someone else. It's interesting, this word koinonia is also the word that Paul used in 2 Corinthians when he was talking about the early church giving generously to another body of Christians that had need. I want you to hear this passage because it's really profound when you think about it, but it's a picture again of how this gospel changes lives. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 2 through 4. Before we read this, "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." You know what he's saying? That these early Christians, they were going through hardship, persecution, and they also weren't very wealthy. But because the gospel was so impacting their lives, they heard that there was another church that was in greater need. And so out of joy, not guilt, not manipulation, but out of joy, what did they do? They gave out of their poverty. And it says, we read this, "For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints." You want to talk about lives being reordered around the gospel? Every part of our lives, even our financial stewardship? Friends, when we understand this grace that we've been given, it changes us. But friends, to understand it, we've got to come back to biblical teaching, to the Word of God. We've got to come back to understanding what it means to truly live in community with one another and the importance of gathering together, encouraging each other in our worship and glorifying God. So I would ask you this, what does that look like, or what could that look like personally for you to take this to the Lord, to say, God, where are you calling me to be stirred up in generosity in this common life with my brothers and sisters here at St. Andrew's and elsewhere? One of the ways that you can do it, that I believe we're called to do it, is by supporting the work of the church, of what God is doing through his local church. For those of you who are members of St. Andrew's and regular attenders, you would have received a letter from me this week. This is our season that we're in and planning our budget for 2019. And one of the things in the letter, I asked you to prayerfully consider what God would have you give financially toward his kingdom work through the work of this body in this upcoming year. The Lord has entrusted an incredible work to us, and we have an incredible opportunity to reach the lost in our community. And so I would invite you and encourage you to pray through what God might have you give to support the work of this incredible message of the Lord Jesus Christ going out in our community. And that you would have received a pledge card. You can fill that out and mail it in or bring it in the next couple of weeks. But I think this is an important part of us, of our lives, to see what that looks like to surrender to the Lord and allow the power of the Holy Spirit to so transform that part of our lives that we so tend to hold so tightly to. I'm so convicted when I read passages like this of the joy and the freedom of these early followers of Jesus, and I long for that in my heart. This is a very generous body at St. Andrew's, but I long that we would look more like this New Testament church. Amen. The final thing we see here in this of an outcome of their lives given to biblical teaching, loving community, and life-giving worship is this: it's ongoing evangelism. It's not all about what was in it for them. They always had an outward focus in everything they were doing. And so look at this in verse 47. It says, they were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now I want you to see how attractive their lives must have been. Oh, how convicting that is for me. I long that my life and the community in which I live here be attractive to those who are looking in on the outside. But I think a lot of times our lives are not very attractive because we fight against each other. We gossip against each other. We go against each other instead of living in this kind of community. And that's a challenge for you and me. To see, the call is that we would have an outward focus of our lives. You see, these early followers of Jesus cared so much about Jesus. They cared so much about what he was doing in their lives. They wanted their friends to come and know. And so that's the invitation to us, that we would so become a people set apart for the Lord, living devoted lives, diving into his word, living in deep, rich community with one another, and experiencing life-giving worship, that the world around us would see the glory and beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the message. That's why we do all this. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, we're so grateful for the power of your word. And I know that a lot's been said this morning, and we can't do any of it aside from the life-transforming work of your Holy Spirit. We ask that you would continue to shower us with your grace, that our lives would be motivated and lived out of that grace, that it would be a testimony to this world, that more and more would come and see how great our God is, that they, like we, would come in awe of you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.